come before your throne of grace. I find rest in your presence and fullness of joy. In worship and wonder I behold your face, singing, what a faithful God have I. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. What a faithful God have I. Faithful in every way. Lord of mercy, you have heard my cry. Through the storm, you're the beacon, my song in the night. In the shelter of your wings, hear my heart's reply, singing, what a faithful God have I. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. What a faithful God have I. Comfort you have given, I will tell of your great love for as long as I live. Singing, what a faithful God have I. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God.
Goodness, thank you, ladies, for that good singing. And we certainly do have a faithful God. Amen. Amen. You have your Bible open to Matthew chapter number 11. I'd like to build on some thoughts that we have looked over the last few services when we were looking into the Scripture. We looked into Matthew 11, and I'd like to build on some thoughts there. This is an interesting chapter. Most of the time when people turn to Matthew chapter number 11, they go right to verse number 28 to a portion of Scripture that's known as the Great Invitation, and I could certainly understand why. But leading up to that, and that's kind of why I want to go through this, is to see what prompted what's known as the Great Invitation. As we have studied, and as was read in your hearing this morning, we saw where John was in prison. And, of course, John the Baptist. And while he was there in prison, he had heard some things that was going on in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he sent two of his disciples to Christ to ask the question, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And, of course, Jesus gave the answer. Now, before I get into the message this morning, I want to give you just a little bit of a review and a background, because I'm going to give you an illustration that Jesus gave to this audience of people. And it's a unique illustration that explains why people are in the state they're in. You see, if you'll notice verse number 6, in verse number 6, Jesus makes this statement, "And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." In other words, the Lord Jesus said, I want you to go back and I want you to tell John these things are happening. But despite of these things, or in addition to these things, either way, blessed is the man, blessed is the person who would not stumble at who I am. Blessed is the person who will not trip up on my teachings, on my work. And there are reasons that people in our day, as it was in this day, that people stumble. Why do people not receive the gospel? Why is it dismissed? People won't even give it a thought. You can knock on someone's door, you can begin to talk to someone, and once you mention the Bible or Jesus or Christianity, many people immediately go into, well, I want to hear about that. Well, what do you know about it? Well, I don't know anything, but I don't want to know anything. Well, why? Why do people not want to know about Christianity? What is it in man that refuses to hear this story? What is it in man? Well, Jesus addresses this. And he says, before he gets started, I want you to know something, he says. If you will hear and heed the story, the writing about me, you're going to be a blessed individual. If you do not, there's no guarantees. All right? As a matter of fact, he said, you probably won't be. Because he said in verse number 6, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. If you flip that verse inside out, it says, if you are offended in me, you will not be blessed. You want to be blessed? You want to be blessed in life? I think every person does. I believe every individual wants to be blessed. They want to have the favor and the blessing of God on their life. Then Jesus said, don't stumble at me. We said there were three particular things that people stumble at. The person of Christ. When Jesus was here, oftentimes the religious people said, this man blasphemeth. Why? Because he made himself equal with God. See, Jesus is not just some religious leader. Jesus is Emmanuel. That's why we celebrate Christmas, right? Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's not just a God, he is God. Amen. Amen? And so people stumble at his person. The very fact that he would say that he's been born of a virgin, that he is God in flesh, people stumble at that. They take offense to that. They are offended, as verse number 6, at that. And then people stumble at his work. Now, that happened when Jesus was here. They stumbled when he said, before Abraham was, I am. They stumbled when he said, go and sin no more. Thy sins be forgiven thee. They said, this man blasphemeth. No man can forgive sins but God alone. So you see, they stumbled at his person. Then they stumbled at his work. They were offended. Well, people today stumble at his person. People today stumble at his work. How can one die on the cross and they say, and it be transferred to us? How can we gain effect from that? Well, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ is available and is able to save to the uttermost, to them that will come by faith and trust Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture teaches. And yet there are people in our day, as they were in this day, that stumbled at his work. Even some of his own. Remember when Jesus said, I'm going to leave here and I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to Calvary and I'm going to die there for the sins of man. Peter took Jesus aside and he rebuked him and he said, Lord, it's not going to be so. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. You see, man stumbled at the work of Jesus Christ. But then his teaching. People stumble at the teachings of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus taught, there were people who would not take his teaching at face value. They do even today. When we tell what the Bible says, when we give the scripture, there are people who say that it's folly. that it's not so. Well, the Bible says it is so, and I believe the Bible's right. As a matter of fact, I want to say something. The Bible's never wrong. It's never wrong. Now, man can be wrong, but the Bible's never wrong. There are no errors in the Bible. Amen. Amen. So you need to get that once and for all settled in your heart, if you do not already have it settled in your heart this morning. No errors in the Bible. Because the Bible is more than a group of writings by a group of men. It is the Word of God. Amen. And we believe it and we accept it in our faith and practice. Now let's move to this. So here was the question. These first six verses is pretty much surrounding the question of John. Then Jesus does something. Look at verse number 7. As they departed, meaning the two disciples, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. Now I'm not going to go into great detail with this because I've done this in some previous services a while back. Jesus pretty much steps up to John's defense and he said, I want you to know some things about John the Baptist, and I want to give you just a few things in passing here, okay? Look, if you would, in verse number 7. He said, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? In other words, you think John is this weak man because he doesn't subscribe to everything you want him to subscribe to because he doesn't do everything you expect him to do? He said, I'm going to tell you something about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is not a weak man. Now, there are a lot of folks who look at Christianity as being weak. And it's a man that'll live for Jesus. Say amen. I mean, it takes some backbone. It takes some grit. It takes some conviction to live out the Word of God. And he said, don't you think because John is stumbling a little bit here, don't you think that his stature is not of the highest? Then he said in verse number 8, but what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What's he saying? John's not some feminine, womanish type of man. Now, I started just to dig down deep right here this morning, but I'm not going to, if God will help me. Well, I tell you, we're living in a day, brethren, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. Where the society is trying to get women to look like men and men to look like women, trying to make our young men effeminate. And just a couple of weeks ago, Sharon and I were out, and I got to looking at some of the men's clothing, and it just bothered me. Yeah. I started to ask for the manager and ask, where's the real men's clothing? Right. I'm not talking about these pencil leg, tight-fitting, feminine-looking clothes. Where's your real men's department? Right. Amen. Amen. Yeah. See, it's society trying to pass it over. Listen, I'll wear the same threads I've got for 50 years, or the Jesus takes me home, for I'll buy that stuff. Now, I said I wasn't going to get into it, so I'm going to back off and go on. It's hard not to. I have a problem with a society that's trying to get women to look like men and men to look like women, and then people scratch their head and say, why do our kids not know what gender they are? I'll tell you why. It's a terrible thing. And Jesus said they have a problem with it here, and he said, you're going to have a problem with it now, and we're having a problem. Yeah. Hasn't gone away. We're trying to change the way that God made things, the order, the moral order, the moral constitution of the way God made it. Yeah. God have mercy. Amen. And help me and you to stay straight. So he said here, John's not some feminine, womanish type of man. John's a man's man. Then he said this in verse number 9, but what, you say, well, that's kind of unfair, don't you think, preacher? There's nothing wrong with a boy playing with baby dolls. I told you I didn't want to get off on this, all right? But it's hard to pass on because people have lost their ever-loving minds. I don't know any other way to say it, brethren. I mean, this crowd has nothing to do anymore. Boys are boys. Be boys. It's okay to be a boy. Girls are girls. Be a girl. It's okay to be a girl. That's what God made you. Right. Revel in it. Right. Bask in it. Enjoy it. Amen? Amen? Amen. So, verse number 9. And what went ye out for to see? Watch this now. A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. What do you mean? He said, I'm going to tell you, John not only prophesied, that's what prophets do, but John was prophesied of. That's more than a prophet. See, a prophet prophesies. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. But John, more than a prophet, he not only prophesied, he was prophesied of. And not only was he prophesied of, he was the forerunner. He was the herald. He was the one who said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Amen? John was the forerunner. He laid the road out for Jesus to follow, you see. And so he was more than a prophet. Then he said in verse number 10, watch this. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And of course, this is speaking of Malachi, which was speaking of Elijah, which would come before the King of Kings, the Christ, the Anointed One. And then verse number 12, very interesting verse of Scripture. Look at it. Look at this verse. And I would go into these in detail, but I've already gone into them at another time, and so I'm eager to get to verse 16. Verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Look at this now. Suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What is that saying? Well, hold your Bible here and turn to Luke, and I think we could get an interpretation. We'll allow Scripture, Luke 16, will allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. While you're turning there, I want to tell you that what it's saying is that there's going to be people who will violently oppose. This is what this verse of Scripture is teaching. People getting saved. The kingdom of God suffereth violence. There are going to be people that will violently oppose people getting saved. Now, certainly we know there is an unseen world. There is an unseen spiritual world where there is spiritual wickedness that is trying to darken and divert man's mind away from the true light, which is Jesus Christ. It's a warfare going on. There's a warfare. But it's even outside of the spiritual realm, it's gotten into the physical realm now, where there are people that oppose the gospel. They no longer just say no to it. They don't want you to say yes to it. And so the kingdom of God suffereth violence. But now when John, in John's day, and listen, I believe there's going to come one final push before Jesus comes, or I know it's going to happen in the tribulation period. In John's day, when man heard the gospel, they were so eager to get in. There was a struggle going on. Notice what Jesus said here in Luke 16, in verse number 16. This is a parallel verse to what I just read you. Luke 16, look at verse number 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Now watch this. And every man, you see that word, presseth into it. That means there's a struggle. That means there's some force. And Jesus said, from the time of the law and the prophets were until John, since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man now presseth. You don't go waltzing into the kingdom, is what Jesus is saying. You don't come down chomping gum, smiling, and saying, I think I'll get saved today. There is a warfare going on. And it's a spiritual warfare, and it will spill over into the physical. There will be people that will be planted to try to keep people outside the kingdom of God. Jesus said that the Pharisees lay across the door. And if you're going to get in, you're going to have to step over some people. Now turn back to Matthew 11, and we'll say a word about these next few verses and then get into the meat of the message. And verse number 12, he said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. There's just people that'll fight to keep you away from God's will. There's people that will fight to keep you away from God's plan, from you getting saved. And you need to know that. And then he said, if you're going to get saved, in verse number 12, he said, the violent take it by force. You've got to fight yourself. You're going to have a resolve that you're going to be saved and accept the word of God. That's what that verse of Scripture is teaching. It's a hard saying. But it's one that needs to be addressed and needs to be understood by Christians today. Verse number 13 said, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, Jesus said, this is serious. Serious stuff. You say, well, all the Bible is. Yes, it is. But the Lord Jesus is saying here, you need to listen. Now, as far as I know, no one has ever written and made that statement. In the Bible, Jesus is the only one who makes this statement. He's saying, listen, I gave you ears. You need to use them to hear what I'm saying. It's important. I gave you ears to hear. Listen. Think it through. Don't let someone do your thinking for you. Now, who is this Jesus? Now Jesus begins to go off on this teaching of who he is and why people won't receive him. Tremendous teaching from verse number 16 to verse number 30. I'm going to get four verses in today. 16, 17, 18, and 19. And we're going to talk about something that's very important. An illustration that Jesus gives on why people will not receive him. Many people won't even hear. They won't even hear. It's not that they do not have the opportunity to hear. They don't want to hear. They'll stop you. Yeah, don't want what you're peddling. Not peddling anything. Don't want to hear any of that. Why? It's a mindset. It's a spirit that has crept in, and Jesus addresses it right here. We live in a day when people will not think it through. They have their own preconceived ideas and their own prejudices toward Christianity, toward Jesus, toward the church, toward the Bible. Now, if you're here today or if you're listening by our Facebook Live, I want to encourage you to think for yourself. You see, there are so many today that allow others to do their thinking for them. This matter of Jesus needs to be thought through by every individual. Every person needs to think it through for themselves. Don't let someone just tell you. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't allow someone to share with you, but search it out for yourself. Before you say yes and before you say no to Jesus, search it out for yourself. Let God show you. Let God manifest, reveal himself to you who he is. You will come away with an outcome that you'll never get away from. I'm afraid that in our society, as in this society, there were too many people that allowed other people to do their thinking, and they came away with just a little bit of a knowledge. They knew about Jesus, but they never really came to know Jesus. And there is a huge difference. And so we have this illustration. Let's look at it. Look at it if you would. Look at verse number 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Jesus said, basically, remember when you were growing up and you would do something and your mother or your grandmother, your father would say, boy, what am I going to do with you? That's what's happening here. What am I going to do with you? I send my prophets. I teach you. I stand on the Mount of Olives and I give you the Sermon on the Mount. I teach. I do miracles. What am I going to do with you? Who can I liken you to? Now watch it carefully. He said, whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. Now what's happening here? Jesus is giving an illustration. Don't miss the truth of this. Many people's souls rely on this illustration. This is one of the greatest illustrations in all the Bible on the true nature of unbelief. Why people do not believe. Why people are offended. It goes back to verse number 6. Why people are offended in Christ. They will not receive him. They will not accept his teaching on his person and his work. Why? Why? Well, I just don't want to, someone may say. Oh, it's deeper than that, my friend. What is it? He said, here it is right here. He said, it's like a group of children who decide they want to go into an open marketplace that is no longer doing business, and so all the tables are cleared, and so there's a big open space for the kids to play. By the way, that would happen in this day after the marketplace had shut up and shut down and taken everything away. It left a big open lot, if you will, and the children would play there. Very similar to what we might call a jockey lot today. And when people would take their tables and their belongings and go, it left a big open lot, and it was provided a play space for the children. So here these children are, and the Bible says that Jesus said in verse number 16, they're children sitting in the markets, and they're calling unto their fellows. Now watch this carefully. And they're saying unto them, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We've mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. Why aren't you doing it the way that we want it done? Jesus said, here's why people will not believe. Here's why people will reject the gospel. Here's why people will not open their hearts and their minds to the gospel message. Because you come with preconceived ideas. You want to be the one to call the shots. You want to make the rules. You want to decide how the game's going to be played and what game it is that's going to be played. You see what's happening here? We're not going to let God decide how a person gets saved. We're going to say how I get saved. I'm going to say what I need to do to get to heaven. I'm going to call the shots. I'm going to make the rules. And when you don't do it our way, then we're going to get upset and say, we can't go along with you because you won't do it our way. Well, brethren, it's been happening since the dawn of day. It's happened since the dawn of the church, and it's happening in our day. So let me give you some principles now, and we'll bring this to a close. Please write these principles down. They're good biblical principles that we draw from this illustration. Number one, when a people reject every effort to reach them, it is because they have this mindset. I'm not going to do it God's way. It's because people have in their mind, it's going to be this way or no way. Then it'll be no way, my friend. I do not say that. Listen, I say that with a heart of compassion. It'll be no way. Because here the Bible says in verse number 16, when Jesus said they sit and they call out to their fellows and they say, we have piped. You see that word we? Underlined it. We make the rules. We decide what's going to be done. We'll tell you how we're going to do it. And Jesus said, that's not the way. God is in control, brethren. God will never leave man in control. Never. God will delegate authority. But God will never give man absolute authority. Never. And yet man in his own thinking and his closed mind says, I'm going to do it my way. How many times have you ever went up to somebody and tried to tell them about Jesus, and here was their response? Well, I'm all right with the man upstairs. We got our own thing worked out. I'm going to do it my way. Right? That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You'll go to heaven God's way or you won't make it. Now you say, well, preacher, that's kind of narrow. So is God's way. And we'll address that in just a moment. And so Jesus gave this illustration to these people who were standing there, and they were saying, you know what? We don't like John. As a matter of fact, we don't like you either. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you why you don't like us. Because you want it your way. You've got in your mind the way it's going to be, and you're going to do it your way, come hell or high water. And Jesus said, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be the way that I've laid it out, or you're not going to have it done. And yet man in his pride, man in his arrogancy, man in his rebellion will stand up stiff in the face of God and say, I am going to do it my way. I'm here to tell you now, in Christian love, hell is full of people who made that statement. I'm going to do it my way or no way, preacher. Learn to do it the Bible way. It's the safe way. It's the sure way. And so the first thing that I draw from this is that there's a people who say, we're going to do it our way. But then notice what the illustration itself is. Look at this principle. He said that they're playing a game. See, there are some people who flippantly look at their soul, at sin, at eternity, at God, and it's kind of a game to them. It's not a big deal. Can I tell you, it's the biggest deal in life and eternity? There's nothing more important in life nor in eternity than the person of Jesus Christ. You know, when this thing is all wrapped up and done, it's not how much money you made, what kind of job you had. Well, listen, it's what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Amen? That's what this thing really narrows down to. What have you done with Jesus? And so he said, if you're looking at this like some game, you need to change the way you look at the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If we're viewing this thing that we get to call the shots, we need to understand that God has not set it up that way. All right? And so that's a principle. I think about people who think, and I like what they say. They said, not only have we going to do it our way, but we're going to decide what it's going to be. Notice what they said here. They said, we piped. In other words, happy. We played, you know, and you didn't dance. Or we mourned and you didn't lament. What's happening here? In other words, they're saying, we know best of the way it should be. Man does not know best. Man does not know best. See, man uses his mind. God said, if you're going to get in the kingdom, you're going to have to use your heart. You've got to use your heart. Man has thought of 100 ways to get right with God. It changes all the time, doesn't it, brethren? I mean, yes, you say, I've had people ask me, why is there so many denominations? Man. Amen. Why are there so many different kinds of churches and religions? Man. Man trying to implement his way. God has one way. And just one. And so we learn from this illustration those things. Now let's look at this. Not only do they say, we've piped and you have not danced, we've mourned and you have not lamented. When I look at that, I see something else. I see the changes. You know, when you leave it up to man, it just changes, doesn't it? So, you know, well, you know, sooner or later, there are those who say, we're just going to get smart enough and we're going to just do right because man's just going to do right and we're going to usher in a better day. How's that working? Right? You've heard this philosophy? It's out there. They're called postmillennialists. We're going to usher in a better day. Man is. We're just going to do it. We're just going to keep educating people, and we're just going to keep giving people free stuff, and we're just going to keep handing out to people, and everybody's just going to do better. How's that working? It's not working. It's not working. And so they say, well, you know, we think we have the solution. We'll pipe. It didn't work. Okay, well, we'll mourn. Didn't work. You know why? Man's way doesn't work. When it comes to this thing of getting right with God and entering into a relationship with God and getting eternity in your bosom, it doesn't work. Notice something else. Look at verse number 18. They're upset at the man of God. They're upset at the people of God. And Jesus said, you know, you said you wanted it this way and that way. You kept changing. There are those who even say, you know what? We're free. You ever talk? We don't believe that weak-minded. Those people who believe the Bible are weak-minded. Those people who go to church use church as a crutch. What are you using for a crutch? How is your way working for you? Amen? Have you ever wondered that? These folks that like these people that Jesus is describing, that say, we're going to make the rules, and we're going to decide how it's done, and we're going to name the name of the game and how things are going to be, that how's that working? How's that affecting people? How's it affecting you? You see, there are those even in the church, if you're not careful, you'll hear truth, and you'll say, well, you know what, I'm going to do it my way. Now hear me carefully. When a preacher gets up and says, you know what, you ought to read your Bible, you ought to attend church faithfully, you ought to tithe, you ought to pray, you ought to dress differently as a Christian, there's just some things you shouldn't listen to, there's just some things you shouldn't watch, there's just certain places you ought not to go. You say, oh, well, you know, preacher, that's you, I'm just going to do it my way. How's that working? How's that working? Divorce? Fighting? Separation? Rebellion? You see? That's what happens. When we say no to God's way and try to incorporate our way, it ends in tragedy and disaster, and yet we'll bow up and harden our heart and say, well, I'm still going to do it my way. Why? Why? Why would you do that? After you've seen it's not working. You know what they say the definition of insanity is? It's just to keep doing the same thing but expecting different results. And that's what Jesus is saying. You see it and you think, well, we'll change the name of the game and it's going to change the end result. No, it's not. We piped. That'll change. Well, it didn't change. Well, now let's mourn. Well, that didn't change. You know why? Because it's not going to work until we decide we're going to do it God's way. Now, that's for the lost, but let me give a fair warning to we here who are saved today. That's for you and I too. God has a way for us. And there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but I'm going to tell you right now, it's not right. The ways thereof are the ends of death. And so we need to learn what it is to go along with what God has said. Let me give you two more things and I'll close. Look at verse number 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he hath a devil. Now what are these people doing here? You know what these people are doing? They're saying, we don't like the way John does it. He's got a devil. Instead of searching it out, instead of getting to know John, instead of listening to his message, they said, he hath a devil. Just, he hath a devil. Look at the next verse, verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. In other words, you can't ever satisfy them. See, John came, and they said, we want you to be happy and gleeful and dance. And he said, well, you know, John was a serious man, right? He was kind of an aesthetic type man. And he said, well, that's not me. And I don't think it's time to dance yet. I think it's time to repent. I think it's time to lay the axe to the root. There's a time to rejoice. There's a time to dance. But right now is a time to repent. I'm coming before Christ. Right? So John came and he said, now's the time for this. And they said, we don't like that. The man's got a devil. Boy, I tell you, he's not a very nice Christian. Right? He's one of them old hateful Baptists. John was his name. Hateful John the Baptist. I tell you, them Baptists have been hateful for a long time. And that's the way people think. Because, well, we're not going to do it that way. Do it my way. Preconceived ideas. Be careful with those. Closed mind. Not searching the scriptures and seeing what the Bible says. Not following along. Just making up your mind. I don't like that, so I'm not going to do it. Well, if God said do it, now you need to learn to like it. This is for all of us. So we don't like John, they said. In verse number 17, or 18, I'm sorry. John came neither eating or drinking. And then Jesus came eating and drinking. You know what? They didn't like either one of them. You can't please them. Can't please them. Can I tell you there is a mindset of a group of people that you can't, no matter what you do, it won't please them. You know why? Ever changing. Ever changing. Always going from one thing to the next. Take your Bible just for a moment now and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This was so in Jesus' day, but God through Paul said it's going to be so in our day. And it is. It is, brethren. We're living in a day when everybody thinks, well, it's got to be my way or no way. And I'm just trying to tell you from the Word of God this morning, that is a wrong way of thinking. It's a way to get you in trouble with God. It's a way to cause your mind to become offended at truth and the Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse number 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now, I'm not going to go through every one of those, but I'm just going to put a check by every one and say, yep, we're seeing it. But watch this. Verse number 4. Traitors. Heady. What do you think about that? Heady. High-minded. Not going to tell me. Not going to tell me. I know it all. I have a degree in that. Right? And then I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do it this way. Heady. High-minded. Look what it says in verse number 4. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now here's the key. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Look at verse 7. Ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? They won't think it through. They'll think about anything and everything but the truth. That's why there's ball games every weekend. There's entertainment. There's 100 things that people have to do. And when I say have, I mean they have the opportunity to do them instead of just sit and think. You know, one of the main differences in yesterday's society and today's society? The way people use their time. There's probably few of our young people that can remember when the family just got together and sit on the front porch. I can remember doing that quite often as a kid. The family just got together and sat on the front porch and talked. Somebody put something on social media, and I think it might have been Angie Woodward. It was a restaurant, and it had a sign, no Wi-Fi. Talk to one another. Pretend it was 1995. Not only do people not even talk to them, say, get on the front porch and talk, you can't even get today's average American family to sit around the table and talk to one another. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's turn back and close this out now. Why will people not receive the gospel? Why will people around this time of the year get all giddy and excited about baby Jesus? We were talking about this in Sunday school. Little baby Jesus in a manger. Can I tell you, that's not who Jesus is. Jesus is no longer in a manger. He's sitting on a throne at the right hand of God the Father. He has completed the work that the Father gave him to do. And he has purchased eternal redemption for all that will come to him by faith. Amen. Amen. You see, that's who Jesus is. Amen. He is the Son of the living God, no less. No less. Amen. And so he said, the reason that people will be offended at me, verse number 6, is because they're like little children, verse number 16, 17, 18, and 19, and they're sitting in the marketplace, and they're saying, we want to make the rules. We want to call the shots. We want to tell you the way it's going to be. And he said, that's not going to happen. And because they do, they miss so much. Now, here's my final point. What do you know about John the Baptist? Can I tell you something about him? I purposefully skipped this. Look, if you would, in verse number 11. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of a woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, I do know the Bible says here, Jesus said it himself, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And that by that, it doesn't mean least and greater in character. It means an opportunity. I want you to understand that. Okay, an opportunity. We live in a different dispensation, and thank God for what we have. Brethren, we have the Holy Spirit of God dwells in every believer. Amen? The church has been born since this time. What opportunities we have. The Word of God has been completed, and we have a copy of it in our native tongue. Amen. Man, if you could turn a cartwheel and you turned one in church right now, it wouldn't bother me. We have the Word of God in our own native tongue. You don't have to drive. Some of you drove less than 20 minutes to a place where you got to hear Bible teaching and preaching today. What a blessing. What opportunity. And so Jesus said, I'm going to tell you now, look at it one more time in verse number 11. Them that are born of a woman, there hath not risen a greater. You know what happens when you begin to take the mindset of these folks here, these kids that want to play and say, well, it's going to be by my rules, by my demands, I'm calling the shots. Look how it warps the view. Look how it taints the mind. Look, if you would, in verse number 18. For John came neither eating and drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. A man that God himself, Jesus Christ our Lord, said there's none greater. People are saying he's a devil. Well, I tell you, it changes a lot, doesn't it? You know what I think of John? I think he was a great man of God. You know what I thought of him before I got saved? I didn't. Didn't even know who he was. Taking God at his word and thinking things through and allowing God to work in our heart can change a lot of things. But most importantly, Jesus said in verse number 19, not only does it skew your mind toward God's servants, it skews your mind toward God's Son. You know what they said about Jesus? He overeats. They basically said he's a drunkard. Look at what he said now in verse number 19. They came eating and drinking. They said, behold, a man gluttonous. That means he overeats. A wine bibber. He's just a drunkard. That's what they think about Jesus. When men are allowed and think that they can make the assessment, they can make the rule, they can call the shots, this will always be their assessment of Jesus Christ. It'll always fall short of who he really is. But he said this, but, isn't that something? Wisdom, look at that statement now, is justified of her children. What do you mean? Check my track record. I make a difference in people's lives who will set aside the fact that they want to be in charge, who will come in childlike faith and trust me and not be offended at me. I make a difference. And you can see the difference as it's justified in their life. You can't argue with results, brethren.
Amen. That's right.
Amen?
Yep.
That's what he's saying. Go ahead. Name all your statistics and how you're going to change this and what you're going to do and how things are going to be different and how you know, I'd go down there to the church if they'd do this. It wouldn't satisfy you. Well, if they'd just stop doing this, then I'd go down there to that church. No, you wouldn't. See, that people like that are fooling themselves. And I'm just trying to help you now. We want people to come, want them to be saved, want them to come to the knowledge of the truth. But you can tell a person, listen, all you have to do is just come in childlike faith and you can be saved. Does the Bible teach that? You know what people say? I'm insulted by that. There's got to be more to it than that, preacher. You mean to tell me that act like a child? I'm insulted. Then you say, well, okay. Then repent. Repent. God says you need to live holy. God says straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Well, that's too hard. Little child, that's too easy. Another way, that's too hard. Get yourself out of the way long enough and do it God's way. That's the way. That's the way. So Jesus said, here's an illustration. Let's stand to our feet.